be going into 2 Thessalonians after we finish 1 Thessalonians, which is next week. Today we're looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The title of the message is The Day of the Lord. Now, I just want to tell you in advance that this is not going to be a comprehensive study of the Day of the Lord. We're going to be really looking at the text and what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 regarding the Day of the Lord with just a few extra additives to help us to understand what's being said. I want to reiterate as we think about this, the book of 1 Thessalonians was written to refute some errors that had infiltrated the church there in Thessalonica. One of those errors was that the rapture had already occurred and that basically they had been left behind. And so thus, you and I, that would be a traumatic thing to wake up some morning and find out that everybody that is already gone and you're still here. And so he's refuting that. And he's giving them some clear signs saying, these things must take place first. Don't believe all these people, false teachers that would come in and try to fool you. And there are all kinds of teachings out there that will try to, they really are very dynamic in what they say in order to get your attention to lead you astray. You must be very careful to always look at Scripture. What does the Word say? And today we will be taking a look at that. Follow along with me, if you will, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at our message for this morning. The Bible says the following, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night or drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Father, again, we come before you and recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint in each and every one of us. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked a little bit about this last week, but I think we need to go a little bit deeper and talk about what is the day of the Lord mentioned in verse 2. We need to definitely clarify that the day of the Lord is not the rapture. The Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the rapture is the harpizio. There is a calling out where we will be caught up into the air. We will meet the Lord in the clouds. Regardless of what belief you have about the timing of the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or pre-wrath, there is still going to be a gathering in the clouds, and if it's post-trib, you would come with him at that time and finish the work. If it's pre-trib, it's well before the trib starts or right at that precipice, or the other two versions, middle of the tribulation or somewhere before the wrath of God is poured out. Those are some of the variations, but they are two separate events. And you as a believer here today have every hope and right based on the Word of God and what He has said to us that you will be a part of that rapture. Because He calls you and me here today the bride of Christ. And the rapture is a picture of the husband coming for his bride, you and me. And that we are invited to the wedding banquet, not just to be participants, but we literally are the bride of Christ. What a celebration that will be. And that is the hope that we have. Now, we don't know the time frame even between the rapture and the day of the Lord. But as I said last week, what I teach, I have a belief that my personal opinion is it is pre-wrath, the rapture. But I don't believe that you can be 100% sure in Scripture on any of those four views. I believe that there's reasons that these four views exist. People who love Jesus believe all four, and those people will be saved, are saved, will be called up. But what we do know is this. You need to prepare as if you're going to go through the tribulation, but work as if the rapture is going to happen tomorrow. If you live by that simple premise, the other becomes somewhat mute. It's not that important. Because when God comes, guess what? He comes. And in the meantime, people's souls are in the balance. And someday the door will be closed. But it hasn't closed yet. And we can have all the conjecture about tomorrow we want and forget to live for today. And forget to take care of today's business. And so we must be about His business today. That period could be short or long. What are the differences? The rapture is a day of receiving and rejoicing, as I've already said. The day of the Lord is a day of despair and destruction. In Scripture, there's some verses I'm going to read to you. I've already printed them out, so you'll just listen if you will. They're in your outline you can look at later. But in Isaiah 3, it gives us a picture of why there's a guilt association. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Joel 1:15, alas for the day, for the Lord, the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Joel 2, verses 1 to 3, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes. Jumping down to Obadiah, 1:15 says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. 2 Thessalonians 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. He's writing again to warn them. Don't be alarmed by what you see going around you, either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And lastly, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is the day of the Lord is going to be a horrific day for those people who do not come to know Christ. That should be a motivating, driving factor for us. If you know Jesus today, praise God, amen?
Amen.
And you have been bought at a price, Jesus' blood. You are no longer under the old covenant, but now under the new covenant. You have been moved from the law to grace because of what the Lord has done for you and me. But our passion must be that there are still people that are facing eternity in the lake of fire. We have a message to give.
Yes, we do.
And we need to share it. Now, I know there are a lot of reasons that we tend to struggle to share the gospel. And I'm not going to try to lay a guilt trip on you, but I must say we must be about sharing the gospel message because we love people. And more than that, we see where they're headed, and we don't want them to go there. Now, a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, that's just so unfair. I didn't write the Bible. One of the things I've learned years ago as a pastor, don't stand up here and try to defend myself. I'm just simply bringing forth what the Word of God says, and it needs no defense.
Amen.
It stands on its own. If God proclaimed it, then it is true. And we must then adhere to it and understand it, then teach it. And understand what they face and reach out because we know what they face. Even though they don't know what they face, we do. And that needs to be a motivating factor. Now again, we cannot make people come to Christ. But we can't share Him. What is the timing of the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord will follow the rapture at some point. As I said, it could be short or long. One thing I do know from 1 Thessalonians 5:9, speaking to us, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of the timing of the rapture, you will not face the wrath of God. You have been redeemed. You have been blood bought. You have been sealed. You have been marked. You have a new name. You have a new citizenship. You are His.
Thank you, Lord.
And He is yours because of what He has done for us. The day of the Lord will be before the millennial kingdom, as seen in Revelation 19 and 20. The millennial kingdom will be a time of peace. But there will be that horrific period in the last half of the tribulation where people will wish for death and will not find it. And these things will come to pass. We also recognize the day and time will be unknown. Listen to me carefully. Any teacher that tells you that they know the day, they are a false teacher. This man that set the date back in May is wrong. He is a false teacher. And if he sets it as he's trying to do for October, he is wrong. I lost zero sleep over May 21st. I was not concerned. And people go, that's pretty arrogant. No, I know what the scripture says. And this is Leonard's opinion. God would not let him be right. It may have happened May 20th or 22nd, but was not going to happen the 21st. Now, maybe that's a little bit stretching it. But God knows when He's going to do it. And I'm good with that. But don't you? I drive some of my family members crazy. Because I'm not, you know, y'all may think this, maybe not of me. I'm pretty in detail when it comes to Scripture. I study Scripture pretty detailed. But in life, I don't pay that much attention to a lot of things. You know, all the details and stuff, I care less. Give me the Reader's Digest version. I'm not into all the 100% details. And I can settle with God. He says, I know the day. I'm good with that. How about you?
Amen.
He says, you're bought, blood bought. I'm good with that. How about you? I can rest in that. And if God says, I'll take you by death or I'll take you by rapture, either way, you're going to be with me for eternity. I'm good with that.
Yes.
And that's what we are to strive then and to live for the glory of God. Surrender to Him day by day. So if anyone tells you the day and the hour, they know it. They're wrong. The Bible says clearly. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus speaking, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. He made that very clear. I will say this, since He's ascended and has been taken back up His glory, if you will, and sits at the right hand of the Father, I have no reason to believe He doesn't know now. But He, because He had veiled Himself, chose to set the glory aside, He did not know. At that time, for sure. There are signs leading up to the time that do warn mankind of His imminent coming. Matthew 24 talks all about this. There are signs that are showing the times of the end. We recognize that. How will the day of the Lord affect people? The scripture gives us two views. The first one is the view from the unbeliever. And his view is like one living in darkness. It will come upon the unexpected. It will come unexpected upon the believer, as seen in verse 4 of our text today. It will come in a time of world calm. This leads me to wonder something. I said last week that there are a couple views about the day of the Lord. Now, the second coming is a moment in time. The day of the Lord is viewed several ways. Is it only the second coming in a moment of time, or is it a period of time leading up to? Well, the second half of the tribulation is going to be horrific. Those people are going to know that this is not peace and calm. Is the day of the Lord, I'm presenting to you, I don't know the answer, I'm not trying to get off, I'm giving you something to think about. Is the day of the Lord a period of time where, you know, when that tribulation period and it turns ugly, there's a period of time that the day of the Lord is taking place? Food for thought. If I confused you, talk to me more about it later. But the point is, they think life is great. Actually, they're going to be quite happy. You know why? All those Christians are gone. All those troublemakers have been taken out of the way. We can live our life the way we want. And what they find out is that isn't very good. Unfortunately for them. But the day of the Lord will come where there's a time where there's peace and calm. It will be unexpected because they are unknowing. The signs will be there, but they will not know the signs. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You and I need to understand something. When we're talking to someone who does not know God, it isn't, how do I want to say, I got to be careful how I say this so it doesn't come across, be misunderstood, should I say. To a certain degree, it's not their fault. Their minds are blinded. They need the gospel presented to them, the power of the Holy Spirit working on them to open their eyes to be able to see the truth, to be able to respond to the truth. One thing I struggle with, and you hear a lot of people, and I understand, I'm going on a rabbit trail, y'all know me well. One of the problems that we run into today, I believe evidences are important. God's given us all kinds of evidence. Psalm 19 says, heaven's declare the glory of God, day and night they pour forth speech. Or day after day, whichever version you look at. But you didn't come to Christ because of evidence. You came to Christ because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. Amen. The evidence can affirm what Jesus is revealing through the Holy Spirit. But I'm troubled sometimes because you hear people, and Lee Strobel does this. I don't question his salvation, but you listen to him in his videos or DVDs. He said, I followed the evidence and I made a decision based on the evidence. I don't like that statement. Because science follows the evidence, and there's good science and there's bad science. And they find out 100 years later what they thought was true is not true, something else is true. Or at least true today, based on their opinion. We only come to Christ when the Holy Spirit opens our minds, the Father's drawn us, the Son reveals us the Father, and we surrender to Him. That's what God does. So we see these people when they're struggling, and we wonder, like some of our family members and stuff that we pray for, and we go, why don't they accept Christ? Why don't they? Their minds are blinded. There's spiritual warfare going on. It's not just so simple as walking up. Bruce gave the testimony of, you know, I'm estimating about 20 years his sister prayed for him, based on what he said. That's spiritual warfare. And she didn't let go. God didn't let go. And Bruce is smiling this morning because he's saved.
You betcha. Maybe what God did with Lee in the statement that you have problems with is that he finally revealed the truth of the evidence.
Yes.
And we see the evidence all the time. But until the truth of it is revealed to us, so maybe that's why that statement is
what it is. And I don't question his salvation. I just don't like the wording. Because I know he's an investigative reporter and he's speaking from that mentality. But ultimately, he had to accept Christ because the Holy Spirit revealed it.
Amen.
Not just because of the evidence. Because the evidence alone will leave us wanting. We can go to Luke where we see the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Well, if my brothers go back, raised from the dead, they'll believe. No, they won't. Someone raised from the dead, they won't believe. If they don't believe in the law and the prophets, they're not going to believe. It requires the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And we must not give up on those people. The unsuspecting believer will be embedded in worldly participation. They're going to be doing their day-to-day business. They will not understand the events even as they go through them. And ultimately, they will meet the wrath of God. And here's another one of those concerns that I have. So often today, you hear people, churches, they tout the following. God is love. The Bible says that. Is it true? Is that all God is? No, He's not. He's just. We need to understand when God comes back, when Jesus comes on that white horse, He's not coming back as the one who walked in Palestine in those days seeming to be somewhat humble. He's coming as a conquering king. He is going to vanquish the foes. He is going to put an end to evil. God is going to eradicate. We're talking about the same God, brothers and sisters. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You can say God is love. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God is just. And what He did was not sin. It was righteous.
Amen.
We, the clay, must be careful not to question the potter, but accept what the potter says and surrender to His will. Thus, when we think about people that end up in the lake of fire, you know, so often, well, the loving God, well, the loving God, He's a just God. Who gave His Son that we may be forgiven.
Thank you.
that we may be born again. There was a penalty that had to be paid. And for you and I who are saved today, that penalty is paid for in Jesus Christ. For those who don't know Him, they're still under the old covenant, thus they're still under the law, and they will be judged accordingly. And I can tell you this, I can hear people now, maybe not you, Pastor Leonard, you're preaching a tough message. Brother and sister, I am not preaching a tough message, I'm preaching a biblical message.
Amen.
This is what the Bible teaches. Let's not shy away from the truth. I mean, do we want to fill a church full of people that are going to hell and never tell them the truth? Or do we want to see people coming to know Christ and then living for Him, reaching people that don't know Christ so they won't be in the lake of fire for eternity and have the opportunity to live for Him and to serve Him in this life?
Amen.
That one. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. That's what's imperative. The view from the believer is one of living in the light. Let's look at this. How should we act as children of the light? We see several things because that's what you are. The Bible proclaimed it in our text today. You know Christ, you're children of the light. And light represents who? God. And we live in the light. We must be alert from verse 6. What comes to mind is the 10 virgins. You and I need to be alive. We need to be alert. We need to be looking at the signs around us. Those things are important to look at, but we're driven by the fact that even though the rapture could happen tomorrow, someone's going to die today in Gainesville that needs to know Jesus. People are dying around the world before the rapture happens that need to know Jesus. We can see these signs, know the time is coming closer, but we must be about the Father's business. We also know that we must be self-controlled. Verses 6 and 8 talk about that. There's a certain amount of personal responsibility. Now, I don't teach, you know me well enough, I don't teach legalism. But there is a right way to live, and a right reason to live that way. It's because we have been born again and we love Jesus, and we want to please our Heavenly Father. There's too much teaching out there. Too much teaching out there, without an exaggeration, of legalism that wants to put you in shackles to make you perform religious duties to make some hierarchy happy. I told the CNMA, I have no problem saying this, and I don't mean this in an arrogant statement, the day I was ordained or licensed, I can't remember which meeting it was, but I told the CNMA, the day that we disagree on doctrine, we part paths. People ask me, you know, who am I? I said, I'm a Christian. I don't go around saying, I'm a CNMA. I serve the Lord through the CNMA, but I serve the Lord.
Amen.
Christ is my goal, not the CNMA. I am sure, as much as I like the logo, I seriously doubt it's going to be posted anywhere in heaven. Jesus will be at the center.
Amen.
And He must be at the center now of our lives and our hearts. So we must be alert, we must be self-controlled, we must have faith. We must have faith that He died for us, but not only that, but that He rose again, that He's coming back. Do you trust in the Word? Do you trust in God? Do you believe when you die that you are going to be in the presence of the Lord? If you don't, we need to talk. And I'm not picking on your faith, I'm saying that these are things that we must know. I have no fear that when I die, I'm going to meet the Lord. In fact, that's kind of what drives me. I know I can live for Him in this life because no matter what man does to me, take my life, I go home to be with Jesus. And if you want to do something else with me, I'll try to find a way to serve Him that way. We must trust His Word and trust in Him. We also must have love. Verse 8 talks about that. We got to have love for Him. Matthew 22:37-39 talks about that, but we must have a love for the Lord. Now, I know I've talked to people. John's an example, if you don't mind me using something you've shared before openly. You know, the day he came to Christ, he struggled with, I know I'm saved, but I don't have this love yet. He's not experiencing it. Love grows. You love Him today, right?
Amen.
Amen. God draws us. We grow in that love. But there must be a love for each other. And then in our text, it talks about a love for the brethren. It doesn't say the world here, but I'm going to tell you this. You can't love the world if you don't love Jesus and the brothers. If you are somehow loving Jesus and trying to bypass the brethren to love the world, you will fail. Because an important component of life in Christ is being a part of the body. Now, with that said, there are people who are called to be missionaries. And they go to foreign fields. And they'll serve sometimes with little to no other communication with Christians physically. But they're not apart from the body. They're still part of the body. And they have a home body that's praying for them, communicating with them. They're still part of the fold. Those who think that they can do it as a Lone Ranger Christian, they're... I want to use a worldly word, but I think I want to keep it kind of Christian here. They're fools. You can't do it on your own. And God never meant it to be done that way. One of the struggles that we're finding today as we try to reach out to people is that most people, when you talk about Jesus, they're feeling pretty good about Him at times, even though they may be pluralistic in their understanding of God. But what they're seeing is the church as being irrelevant. They don't see how it connects to their life. What is the value of being in church? Because they see it as a religious duty rather than as a relationship in a place where we build one another up and hold each other accountable for the glory of God, the benefit of the child, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to use us as we go out into the highways and the byways. And I want to make something clear. I get fired up. Imagine that. When people bash the church. And I only simply anymore, I come back with them with one simple statement. It may go beyond that, but I go, look, brother or sister, you're talking about the bride of Jesus. Do you know that? I don't know about you, but if you were to insult or hurt my wife, you would meet the wrath of Leonard. Sorry. That's what's going to happen, man. You bash the bride of Christ, and Jesus is going to go, that's okay. She's not important, brothers and sisters. The bride is very important to Jesus. He died for that bride. He loves that bride. He's coming back for that bride. So when people bash the church, it just cuts me to the core because it's Jesus' bride. As much as I love Jesus, I love the bride too. Because it's important to Him. Amen. And the bride, nowhere in Scripture, ever becomes irrelevant. In fact, she's quite centerpiece in the love relationship with Jesus. Letter E, we will have a hope. We have a hope of His return. We have a hope of eternal life. We have hope that we will not suffer the wrath of God. And as I said last week, the word hope in our English language doesn't do it justice. This is not, I hope I will be able to do something tomorrow. This is a hope that has an assurity attached to it. It will come to pass. It is guaranteed in Scripture. God will fulfill His word. You know, one of the things you hear often that God, you know, can do whatever He wants to do, and that's a fact. But God has also set things up in Scripture that puts parameters around Himself intentionally, that we may have assurance. When God makes a promise, He can't break that promise. Thus, when we look to the Word of God and we see a promise of God that actually applies to us, hold on to that. Because God must, based on who He is, what He has said, He cannot not fulfill that promise. And thus, when He says, I'm coming back, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you so that you may be with me where I am at. Use a worldly term, you can bank on it. He will come back for us. Our conclusion this morning is this. Do you have faith that Jesus died for you and paid for your sins?
Hallelujah.
Do you love Jesus? Do you have a love for Jesus? Now give me a moment on this one too. Not do you have a love about Jesus or love about, do you love Jesus? Does the name Jesus excite you? Now, some people go, that's going a little too far. Not for me. Maybe I don't know about you, but we should have an excitement. The Lord of Lords King of Kings. He who was involved in creation. The one that died for. We should be excited. Do you have a love for the brethren? Tougher question. I didn't say, did you like everyone and how they act? Do you have a love for them? Do you want nothing but the best for them? In fact, that same kind of love should transmit to the world that you want them to be with Jesus. You want them to have what you have. And then our last statement this morning is, do you have hope? Are you certain in your heart? Has God given you that assurance that He is God? That you are saved? That He's coming back for you? And that what He says about after the new heavens and the new earth are brought together, the perfection that we will live in His presence forever. Are you sure of that? If you're not, may God give you that clarity. Because I'm going to tell you that from those last statements working backwards will determine how you live your life today. Does that make sense? Father, we love you and we do recognize your word is sure. No matter what the world says, no matter what individuals say, you are true. You are God. And we can trust you. Lord, we love you, and as we prepare to live out the rest of the days that we have here on earth prior to you calling us home, prior to the second coming, Lord, may we use our time wisely as you would have us spend it each and every day according to your purposes. Lord, we heard in Sunday school this morning some extremes. Lord, may we just simply be biblical, living for you moment by moment, led by your Spirit according to your purpose and plan. Lord, we thank you and we praise you.